you, brother.
Yeah, thank you. God bless you. It's good to be here this morning. I always have thought of Canon as being a second home. I've gained a lot of relationships over the years here at Canon with some of the men. And so I count it a joy and an honor to be here. And I pray that God would anoint this servant here one more time. And he would allow me to speak into your heart here today. But my heart is in John chapter 4. If you have your Bibles, I'd appreciate if you'd follow along. John chapter 4. And we're going to look at the woman at the well. The woman at the well. It's a portion of scripture that I have used many times, various places, and brought various teachings out of. But John chapter 4, and with the thought of establishing your place of worship, I'm going to begin in John 4, verse 7. And I will be reading all the way to verse 26. It's fairly a lengthy passage, but in light of the message, I feel like I need to read all of these verses. John 4, beginning with 7. There came a woman of Samaria to draw water. And Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink," for his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. And therefore the Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask me for a drink, since I am a Samaritan woman?" For Jews had no dealings with Samaritans. And Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." And she said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? You are not greater than our father Jacob, are you, who gave us the well and drank of it himself, his sons, and his cattle?" And Jesus answered and said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him shall never thirst, but the water that I will give him will become in him a well of water springing up to eternal life." Verse 15. The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so I will not be thirsty, nor come all the way here to draw." He said to her, "Go call your husband and come here." The woman answered and said, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You have correctly said, 'I have no husband,' for you have had five husbands, and the one whom you have is not your husband. This you have said truly." The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and you people say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, an hour is coming when neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But an hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For such people the Father seeks to be his worshipers. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." The woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming. He is called Christ. When that one comes, he will declare all things to us." And Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." What a powerful story. January 24th, 1996. Now, I know that date doesn't mean anything to anyone in here unless that's your birthday. But 8 o'clock in the morning, that my father was standing outside the prison door waiting for me to be released from prison. That date means everything to me. I spent 15 months behind bars. Couldn't wait. There was times I sat in a prison cell. I wish I could just yell outside so my voice could be free. And finally, the day had came that when my father stood outside the prison, 8 o'clock in the morning, they were going to let me out. And I walked out that prison door, and I could enjoy the freedoms of this great country once again. And I want you to also know that when I walked out of that prison, that not only was I don't know the right word, geographically or physically set free, that I wasn't behind bars, but I was spiritually set free. Amen. If you would have known me, October 30th, 1994, I walked into that prison, and I was a young man who was full of guilt, sin. I had a lot of baggage. I had no idea what was ahead of me in my life. I was scared. And that time in prison, I came to know Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. I spent every single day reading His Word and equipping myself. And when I walked out of that prison, I was a completely changed man. 2 Corinthians 5:17 became very real in my life. Old things have passed away, and all things have become new. Has anybody here experienced that? But as a young man and a new Christian, there was a lot of questions in my life. And one of the main questions was how? How am I going to do this? How does it work? What is it, what does it look like? What do I got to do? There was a lot of these questions, and maybe someone is wrestling with some of those questions, the how questions in Christianity. Maybe this message is for you and it will come for you. I can't remember if it was in 96 or in 97, but soon after my release from prison, Dennis Breifogel invited me to a Promise Keepers event. And now you guys got to understand, in the late 90s, in the early 2000s, Promise Keepers was in full swing. Isn't that right, men? A lot of the men from this church, right? How many of you went to the Promise Keepers events during those times? And that's where I was established a lot of relationships in this church. In fact, I'd hate to even begin to mention names because I would forget some people, but those Promise Keepers events were a huge eye-opener for me as a new Christian, as a struggling young man, one who had only had 5 months of church service his whole life before he was saved, and a new Christian, a lot of questions, still a lot of doubts in my life. And I remember going to the Promise Keepers, and for the first time I saw just this, an atmosphere of worship that I've never experienced before, and the great teachings that came from those events. And I just remember being in awe of going there and just seeing what God is doing in the men that would go forward during those times. And I don't know if you guys remember, but one of the first times I went, or the second times I went, during those times, Promise Keepers used to give away free the Praise Band cassette tape. You guys remember that? It was the Promise Keepers Praise Band. It was on a cassette tape. They didn't have the CDs then, or at least they weren't popular. And everyone got a free one. I don't know if it came in the mail or you picked it up free with your ticket, whatever, but everyone got a free one. And I took that thing home, and there's a lot of details of this, but one of the things you got to understand is that my home life was completely different when I come back from prison, because my mother had passed away from cancer, and that was just my father and I there in the home, and the home was different. It was cold. It just didn't have the mother's touch, and my life was different. I was really wrestling with some things. And my father was still working shift work down at DuPont, and he would work the night shift. And I remember one night I was just really struggling and couldn't even hardly sleep. And so I took the Promise Keepers Praise Band cassette tape and I put it in my Sony Walkman. And the headphones, they don't sell them anymore. I think all flags should have been put at half mast that day that Sony Walkman quit making And I started to listen to the Promise Keepers praise tape. And something happened that night, folks, that has changed something inside of me forever. I found a place that I had never found before. Does anyone here know what I'm talking about? She says hallelujah, and for me it used to be just the word, but there was a hallelujah that sprung forth from inside my spirit, deep inside of me, that just cried out to God. And I remember having tears, and I don't know if they were tears of joy or tears of inadequacy, because I was before a holy and majestic God. There was just something about that time of worship where I just cried out to God, a safe place. It was a peaceful place. It was a strengthening place. It was a place that I found almost like like when you read through the book of Psalms, where a place that you could escape to and you feel that refuge and you feel that security and you feel that place that God gives you a different perspective of life. Amen. I want to speak to you this morning about establishing your place of worship. 8 weeks ago, I visited this church, my family, and I wanted to hear Pastor Bob preach. As good as friends we are, we hardly ever get to hear each other preach, and I wanted to come here and preach. And I don't know if you remember, but that sermon, he talked about moving from becoming an outer court prayer to an inner court prayer, or another way, as an outer court spectator to an inner court participant. And I want to kind of use that as a springboard this morning in establishing your place of worship. Now, here's a strong statement, and you may disagree with it. I'm believing by the end of the sermon, you're going to agree with me on this. If you do not establish your place of worship, you will most likely flounder as a Christian. You will most likely flounder as a Christian. And the reason I say that is because where are you going to go when life blindsides you? Where are you going to run? Where are you going to escape to when the enemy shoots a Scud missile right into your home and you had no idea it was coming? What are you going to do when things that you felt security was all of a sudden collapsed around you? Who are you going to run to? What are you going to run to? Where are you going to escape to in those times? Because I promise you this, you will run somewhere. You will escape to some place. Or is it going to be the Lord? Or is it going to be something in this world? I don't know about you, but I'm good at self-medicating. Right? I'm good at self-medicating. You know, when you look at various people in the scripture, just take David and Solomon. You compare David and Solomon for just a moment here this morning. Just generally speaking, we have used that phrase, David was a man after God's own heart. We probably got our own ideas of why we think that is. But I believe David was a man after God's own heart because David was a worshiper. David was a worshiper. David established his place of worship. And I believe that happened in his life when he was running from King Saul. And he was running into the caves. And he was running on the other side of the mountain. When he was fleeing from his life and he was calling and crying out to God, he was establishing a place of worship. You look at the Psalms that were birthed from that time in his life. David was a worshiper. And you look at Solomon. Solomon, one of the wisest persons that walked the face of the earth, and he knew about God. He was taught in the ways of the Lord. He knew that he had the knowledge of the law and the things of God. But I kind of question, did Solomon ever establish a place of worship like his father David? I don't think Solomon knew where to escape to. I don't think he knew where to run to when he was struggling with life. I believe Solomon self-medicated on his wealth and his women. Have you established your place of worship? I want us to look at this woman at the well here for just a minute. Obviously, you know that this situation is not coincidence or didn't happen by chance, but it was very purposeful. Jesus there at the well. And this, they begin to have this dialogue or this conversation. And the first part of the conversation, the woman is kind of, I don't know, sassy is the right word, or saucy with him. She's kind of short, kind of witty with her. Oh, are you greater than our father Jacob who gave us this well? Oh, come on, give me this water so I don't thirst anymore. Of course, we don't know the tones. We don't know the facial expressions. We don't know a lot of the details of this. But in my mind's eye, as I continue to read this, I see a woman who's just kind of playing in on this conversation, not taking it seriously. And then all of a sudden, Jesus says, go call your husband. And she says, I have no husband. And he says, you've correctly said, I have no husband, for you've had five husbands, and the one you are now is not your husband. And this conversation takes a complete different turn. You see, all of a sudden, this woman has become unmasked by Jesus. He sees right through her. He sees her sin. He sees what her struggles. He sees what she has been self-medicating on. He sees all that. She has been unmasked. And she can't hide anymore. And she sees this because she says, sir, I perceive that you're a prophet. And she knew that a prophet in that day, that a prophet could see right in, he could see right into a person's life. He could speak those things right into a person's life. She says, I see that you're a prophet. And this whole thing gets turned around to worship. I thought that was interesting. And I believe the conversation got really serious here. Verse 20. She says, our fathers worshipped in this mountain. And you people say that in Jerusalem is where men ought to worship. And what she's really, is she really concerned about worship? I think the question that is the core of this is she says, where can I find God? My people say that they worship God on this mountain, and you people say that for the Jews that you worship on that mountain, where can I find God? I believe that was an indirect question that she was asking Jesus. How can a person like me find God? Where am I supposed to worship? Her life has all of a sudden been unmasked, and she has to come into reality of some of the things that she's been struggling with. And I wonder, sometimes as Christians, there are those who continue to stuff, and they don't want to come to reality with the things that they've been struggling with. You know, God has graced me to be a part of a ministry outside of Milford that deals with men that have struggled with addictions. And I know all about addictions. As a young teenager, I was on a road for alcoholism. I can easily, friends, easily get a hold of that addictive spirit if I'm not careful. If I don't set up the proper hedges and the safeguards in my life. I mean, I can't buy a pack of gum without chewing it all in the first hour. I mean, I just have that addictive spirit. I just want, you know, my wife, she's been buying these ice cream bars from Byler's store. Them, you know which one there. They're the Magnum ones on the gold wrapper. And I'll eat the whole box myself. We have that, and I'm being kind of funny now, but we do have that addictive spirit. And that's me if I'm not careful. My father was, he drank every single day, and he didn't get drunk every day, but that's how he self-medicated. And I think sometimes that we use whatever it is, and we sometimes use drugs and alcohol or whatever as a self-medicating, a place that I can escape and I can just clear my mind and I don't have to deal with it anymore. That's the place of escape. And sometimes it turns into addictions, doesn't it? And it doesn't just have to be drugs and alcohol. I mean, we can start listing a lot of things, and it can get pretty funny sometimes. You think of it. I mean, I'm not. Ladies, what about shopping? Huh? Don't we self-medicate on shopping sometimes? There's no amens. Us men, you know, we can self-medicate on work. It's a place to escape. I don't have to deal with the pressures of whatever, the responsibilities of home or whatever it is. It's a place of escape. And we look for those places of escape. That's our, I don't know if it's the way God has designed us or what, but we look for a place to run and escape. And friends, I'm that way. If I'm not careful, I got to be careful what I want to escape to. Sometimes men, it's sports. These aren't all bad things, and it's good. We should enjoy the good things of life. I'm not saying we have a complete fast from life and we curl up in a corner of our closet and we start chanting and say the Greek alphabet backwards or anything like that. I think we should enjoy the good things of life, but be careful. Is it a self-medicating and a place that I got to go there to escape so that you can feel good? And you can out of sight, out of mind kind of thing? Or is it just something you're simply enjoying? And this lady has, all of a sudden, her life has been exposed to the Creator of the universe. The only one who can truly save her soul. In the cry of her questions, I can't help it, again, I'll repeat, in the aroma of those questions, I believe she is saying, where is God? Where can I find him? My father say he's here. You guys say he's there. Where's a person like me going to escape to? And Jesus' answer, he doesn't mention about which mountain to go to, does he? He does make reference, he says, well, and I'm paraphrasing this. He says, well, you guys, you don't really know what you worship over there, but we do because salvation comes from the Jews. But in verse 23, but to kind of answer your question, an hour is coming, and now is when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. Jesus doesn't mention anything about which mountain, where to go to worship, where to go to find God. He says true worshipers are those who worship in spirit and truth. This is what God is the call for all of us, to worship him in spirit and truth. 2 Chronicles 16:9 says this: the eyes of the Lord move to and fro throughout the earth to strongly support whose heart is wholly committed to his, or to him. Whose heart is wholly committed to him. Think of it this morning, church. The eyes of the Lord, and I don't know what mental picture, are to and fro the earth. God is looking. He says, whose heart is committed? Whose heart is wholly committed to me? That's who God is seeking. He's seeking worshipers. I don't know if anything excites you about that. Anything rises up within you that we know in scriptures what God is seeking. He's seeking true worshipers. He's seeking those, like this broken young man 17 years ago as I was in my bedroom, in my house all by myself. I believe that God is seeking people like that, that are just worshiping him, and they'd have nothing to offer except for a brokenness as their sacrifice. And we know God will accept that. Probably like most of you here, you have found great comfort in Psalms. I tell you, Psalms are just packed full. And you read these, and this is not those who contributed to the Psalms. They weren't writing this because they had an essay to give to the priest, okay? They weren't writing this for something to do. I believe they were writing this because this was the cry of their heart. Listen to Psalm 40, a psalm of David. I waited patiently for the Lord. And he inclined to me, and he heard my cry. He brought me up out of the pit of destruction, out of the miry clay. And he set my feet upon a rock, making my footsteps firm. That's a man who established a place of worship. He knew where to cry to. If you look in Psalm 42, it says, listen to this cry here. As the deer pants for the water brook, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night. This is a broken man coming before God. While they say to me all day long, where is your God? As a man is being mocked by his contemporaries. These things I remember, and I pour out my soul within me. And you look at verse 7. I still don't understand all I know about this, but look at verse 7. Deep calls to deep at the sound of your waterfalls. That's deep calls to deep. And I don't know, even hardly know how to express it in words. It's only something that you experience in your own life, in your own walk with Jesus. These times of worship, setting aside times. There's been a lot of nights that I have trouble sleeping. Problem is, my wife will tell you I think too much. I mean, my mind is like a ceiling fan. It just goes around and around and around. And so there's times that I take opportunity, and I'm not always faithful in this, but I've taken opportunity and I'm thankful for electronics nowadays and stuff, but I take time, it's just 2 o'clock in the morning even, and I use that for I just want to worship the Lord. And there's been times out of that sermons have been written, a healthy perspective on relationships or things like that, that the Lord has been able to minister to my heart. And I want you to hear that this morning. Those are times that the Lord can minister to your heart. And it's not just 2 o'clock in the morning. There's times I do a lot of grass mowing, and I wear my iPod and my headphones for that. And man, I just use that time to cry out to God. Establishing your place of worship. God is seeking. The true worshipers are those who worship in spirit and truth, and he's seeking that. Well, some of you are saying, what does it mean to worship in spirit and truth? What does that mean? Is that, you know, does that mean I got to get charismatic? Or look, I want to tell you something. Bob will tell you, I'm about as charismatic as a rock, okay? I am not a charismatic person, am I, Bob? And this is not what this is about. It's coming, unmasking yourself before God, being transparent before God. Listen to what it says here. True worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. Now, I don't want to bore you with Greek words here or anything, but I do want to use one word here. The word spirit, the Greek word is pneuma that they use here. And it's used all throughout Scripture, and it can be used. Well, the first one would be they use that word in the Holy Spirit. They use it in that context, but it also means. And I had written this down. I wish they would have used some better words here, but it says the vital principle in which the body is animated. Now think of that. The vital principle in which the body is animated. You guys know, I'm not testing you here, but you guys know that you are made up of three parts, right? Body, soul, and spirit. Your body, we know that, right? Your soul, heart, mind, will, and emotions. That's how I, you know, make my decisions, the process things, and my emotions, and heart, mind, will, and emotions. But your spirit, that is what gives life to your body, to your soul, and to your body. You know, that's what my spirit's saying hi here this morning. That's what gives life. In Genesis, we know that God created man from the dust of the earth, and that was just a body that was laying there, but God breathed life into his nostrils, and that is what gave him life, and that is what animated Adam. That is the part of us that is eternal. That is the part of us that when you come to know Christ as your Savior, that righteousness is applied to your spirit. When God sees you, he sees you as righteous. He sees you as forgiven. It is the part of you that lives forever and ever. If my spirit departs from this body will die. The physical body will die. We know that, right? And the Bible is telling us, true worshipers, worship the Father in spirit and truth. Now, men that are smarter than me, and they're doing the translations, they used a lowercase s in here. In the areas in the scripture that it's talking about the Holy Spirit, you know that it uses a capital S, but they use a lowercase s here. And he says, and if I can use the definition, the Greek definition like they use there, the true worshipers that the Father is seeking is the vital principle in which your body is animated. He's looking for those who worship with that and the truth. It's the part of me that even has any ability to even connect and receive things from God. My spirit. And I have no way to really explain it in words until you've been there yourself. But when you establish your place of worship, those, whatever for you, those 2 a.m. worship sessions all by yourself that you have, that's the part, that spirit within me that just is able to connect with God. And he ministers to this body and to this soul, right? We worship him with that. And he also says with truth. Worship in spirit and truth. Our worship is in the safety and in the security of God's word. We do it in the safeguards of his scripture, right? A lot of the worship that flows from within me is when my spirit remembers the truth of what God has done in my life. That he has redeemed me. That he has forgiven me. He has declared me righteous. He has written my name down in the book of life. That I am part of his family. I am co-heirs with Christ. That's worshiping in truth. Our worship songs should be based upon truth, based upon scripture. When we worship in spirit and truth. I just can't help but to think that God is attracted to that. When a person just simply wants to unmask themselves and they become real with God for a minute and they confess their struggles before him and whatever, and they just worship him in spirit and in truth. And this is something only you can do as an individual. I am a huge believer in accountability, linking arms with godly people in our lives. The Bible is full of community, fellowship, all of that. God never endorses some kind of spiritual lone ranger to go and, you know, do it all by yourself. But when it comes to this right here, establishing your place of worship, it must be done as an individual. And the greatest example of this, do you guys remember in Mark chapter 14, this is right before Jesus was arrested. And he had his disciples in the garden. And he took Peter, James, and John, and he said, you three come with me, right? These were the three that were in his inner circle in his life. These would be, whoever is, think of your three people that's in your inner circle of your life that you could call at any time and say, I need you to pray for me about this situation. And this was Peter, James, and John, they experienced some things that the other disciples never experienced. And Jesus took them, and you think that he would take them all the way in the garden. But you know what he told them? He says, you stay here. And the scripture says he went a little further. And that's what God is calling us. Yes, he wants your those who support you and those who love you and those who pray for you. Pray for me because I need to go a little further. I need to go where you can't go, right? Establishing your place of worship. And I say that it's got to be it because God works in each one of our lives in a unique way. We are unique individuals, and the things that he has done in our life and is doing and will continue to do, if you think of it, no one else in all of eternity, he's working in your life in a unique way. The things that he has brought me through and the worship that comes out of that, you can't, I mean, that's, I have established my place of worship. God, that you have brought me through and given me a second chance of life. It should have been me who was killed in that car accident. It should have, you know, and those kind of things that flow from my spirit in those times of worship. That's done at an individual basis. Jesus went a little further. Jesus went a little further. Another aspect of establishing your place of worship, and this is why I believe it is so important that we do this or you will flounder around. Do you know that you cannot give away what you haven't received? Think of it this morning, church. You cannot give away what you haven't received. It's in those times that I receive from the Lord. And through that, I am able to minister and encourage others and comfort others and direct others and teach others and whatever it is. And it's because there's a place that I have received and I can give. That's how you keep the waters flowing in your life. You can't give away what you haven't received. We see it to be true with this woman. She received something she had never received before. And what? Revival almost came back to that town, didn't it? She was able to give away something now. She had received something from the Lord. You know, I'm just using for the sake of the message. She established her place of worship, a place that she could escape to. She didn't have to escape to adultery anymore. She didn't have to escape to whatever it was that she was self-medicating. Now she could escape and she could run to the Lord and that she could receive something and in return give it back to those who are around her. We see this in Scripture. I'm going to show you something. Psalm 51. Psalm 51. We know that this is David's sinner's prayer for pardon. Talk about, you want an example of coming before God in spirit and in truth? This is it, Psalm 51, to me. Maybe you can find a better example, but for me, Psalm 51 is a good example of worshiping God. And this is why David was a man after God's own heart. He established his place. He knew where to run to and where to escape to. Listen to what it says. And if I may, I want to read this. Be gracious to me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the greatness of your compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin, for I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only I have sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are justified when you speak and blameless when you judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Behold, you desire truth in the innermost being, And in the hidden part, you will make me know wisdom. I love some of the terminology here. Purify me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness. Let the bones which you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquity. Now listen to these next few verses, church. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Establishing your place of worship. He's being fed, right? Renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence. Do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and sustain me with a willing spirit. And what's verse 13 say? Then, once I have received, then I can give. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will be converted to you. One of the most frustrating ways to minister to people is to try to give away something you haven't received yourself. And you wonder why some people have a hard time and a frustrating time in their Christian life and in ministry even, or pastors for that matter. It's because they haven't taken time to receive from the Lord. You see, when my father was picking me up that Wednesday morning at 8 o'clock, I had a lot of how questions. How does it work? Lord, what does it look like? And see, the problem is I was asking the wrong question. It's not a how question. It's not a what question. It's not a they worship over here and they worship over there. It's not that that's asking the wrong question. The question is when. That's the question. That's what God is asking. When, not how. And I think it's our human nature, sin nature, or whatever you want to call it. We want it to look like something. It's got to look like something. Give me A, B, C, and D. And that's the wrong approach. It's just when. It's Romans 12, 1. When are you going to become a living sacrifice? It's just when. When are you going to crawl up on the altar and say, God, here I am. This is your spiritual act of service, of worship. Lord, you know, it's just when, if my people who are called by my name would humble themselves, it's just if they would do it. The question is when. I don't know if, where's Austin at this morning? Did he leave? There he is. I know. I'm kind of putting you on the spot, but you led a song there right after the offering. It was based on Psalm 51. I don't know if you could do that. Is that too much to ask? Could you do that? Why don't you come forward and do that? And I want to just challenge anyone here this morning that has been, you've been asking the how question, you've been wrestling, you've been frustrated as a Christian. I want to give you an opportunity to say, you know what? I need to establish a place of worship in my life that I can do as an individual, that a place that I can escape to. I've been self-medicating on things in this world, on even good things sometimes, but you know what? I want to know where I can escape to, where I can run to, and that's the Lord, and I can do that anytime and any place. We're just going to have a ministry time, and I'm going to ask one of the elders, Brother Dennis, if you could come and lead in that. And I just feel it's more appropriate when one from the own church would lead that time. But friends, just take an opportunity here this morning. Establish a place of worship. If you want prayer this morning, now is the opportunity to do that. Thank you.
Matt talked about deep calling deep. One thing I know, the woman at the well, the reason Jesus is there is to make her whole. Because when we're fragmented, when we're busted up, when we're messed up, when we're in a web from the stuff from our past or whatever, we can't be whole. We aren't whole. And we can't function properly. But God is calling us always to a relationship with Him, always. And there's two things He wants. He wants us to have our relationship with Him right, and then this relationship here gets right.